You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
The last few weeks, we've been looking at sections of the Gospel of Matthew regarding the words of Jesus. And today, we're going to continue on that same vein. Only today, I'm going to look at just a section here in Luke about Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't speak in flowery words to make you feel good. You're special. And I want to make you feel good. I don't want to say anything to offend you. And so I want to be politically correct. And Jesus didn't really speak that way. What I like to say is that Jesus, when he spoke, he cut to the chase. Now, our friend Timmy Paul is here from Africa. And I've been very cognizant of idioms that I use. And the other day we were in a Berean fellowship, and we got talking about how intelligent Sean is, Sean Finnegan, and he's very smart, very educated. And I said, yeah, Sean's such a smarty pants. And Timmy Paul looks up and he goes, smarty pants? So Timmy Paul, for you, cut to the chase means get to the point. It gets to the point. And I actually looked this up, and I was like, well, where'd that come from? Cut to the chase. And Matt, you'll like this, and Blake would like this. It actually comes from old silent movie time. And the silent movies, the reason people would go to silent movies is for the chase scenes. The chase at the end of the movie. And they had all this romance and stuff. And the line was, cut to the chase. Let's get to the why I'm here. Cut to the chase. And so when I say that, Jesus Christ cut to the chase. He got to the point. Now, I want to mention, though, he didn't always get to the point of what the person thought he was going to tell them. In other words, they'd ask a question, and his answer didn't always seem to answer the question. But his answer got to the point. It got to the real issue of what the person needed to hear. It got to the point. And the point in most all of Jesus' communication is that the kingdom of God is coming. It is coming soon. And today is a time to repent, change our life, and live for that coming day so that you don't perish, but that you have eternal life. So often, whatever he responds, it's getting to the point, the real issue that matters in life. And we have a few weeks ago when Reverend Finnegan was sharing, you see, I have another similar situation here. Another man comes up to him, Luke chapter 12. And in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, I don't know what the situation is. I get the idea that there's a family inheritance. One brother had he was over it. The other brother isn't getting anything. It looks a little unjust. So he comes to Jesus and says, "Would you take care of the situation for it?" I don't know how Jesus said this. If this was in this day and time, it'd be like, "Man!" That's the way I read it. I don't know if that's how Jesus, but that's how I read it. "Man, what do I look like? I'm not your divide. That's not why I'm here, to figure out your inheritance issues." He said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, now he says to all of them, in light of this question, "Beware." Now let's just stop right there. Beware. You know, Jesus doesn't say this word a lot. But when Jesus says, "Beware," all right? Now, I mean, sometimes I go on the road and I see a sign, "Beware of dog." Now, sometimes the dog really isn't that, but sometimes, "Beware of dog," you know what I mean? Or you're driving and it says, "Beware of falling rocks," right? Or whatever. When Jesus says, "Beware," this means we need to pay attention. Because this is something that every one of us may run into in this life that could take you out. So beware. beware. And then what do we beware of? Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. In your notes, I have the ESV version, the English Standard Version of this. He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. King James Version also says covetousness. Now, this is just a personal preference for my brain. I like the word covetousness here more than greed. Because to me, like if someone's greedy, it just sounds like, ooh, they're greedy. But if I say someone's covetous, it's like, ooh. You know, there's like a sinister evil to that word. You know, covetousness. And so he says, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. This life, this verse, really changed my thinking of what I want to imagine and dream and think about, what I want to pursue in life, what's important to me. To beware, my life does not consist of my possessions. And yet, here in the Western world where we live, how much of our life does it seem is consumed with possessions? My house, got to pay my mortgage, my 401k, my job, right? My source of income, my paycheck, my car, oh yeah, my car, my television set. Oh, I don't have my cell phone. See, I put it away. I don't need it. My cell phone, my computer. Everything, so much of our life in this culture seems to be wrapped around possessions. So I would say to us in America for sure, beware. Beware. Because life doesn't consist of the stuff. All this stuff is just stuff. And then he goes on. In verse 16, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? He was doing so well, he had so many crops, he had an abundance extra. He said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I'm going to make bigger barns. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He looked at all his stuff, built these big barns, put all the stored for the future. I'm set. I got my 401k. I got a good job. I see my trajectory towards my future. I got a nice house. The house will be paid off. I can get a second house. I could go down to Florida. I mean, I'll sell this house, go down to Florida, all paid for, live in retirement, maybe go on the beach, have some pina coladas. You know, it'd be nice. I could take my ease and, now I'm at peace. Because look what I got. Look at the wealth. Look at how much I have ready for me for my future. Oh, be wonderful. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Ooh. You know what? I don't even know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow. Right? You fool. What are you living for? What is it that is the most important thing that you're going to treasure your life and build it upon? This is not saying that you should not plan for your future. And that you shouldn't store and plan and have goods to take care of your family and prepare. To save for future needs like auto repairs, home repairs, retirement. He's not saying that here. Matter of fact, there's many verses in Scripture that talk about these things. Jesus himself said that we are to be faithful into the mammon of this world, and he that which is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And there's very sound wisdom in the Bible about finances and about getting out of debt and about planning for the future and having oil in your lamp for when it's needed. That's a really good thing. The attitude here is, where's your heart in these things? What is it that gives you confidence and trust and peace of mind? What is it that you are putting your trust in that gives you comfort and ease? What is it that you put your trust in that doesn't cause anxiety in your soul? Is it stuff? Is it your job? Is it the government? Is it money? Or is it God and what he did through Jesus Christ? Where's your treasure? That's really the issue here. And then he continues on in the same vein of thinking in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, don't worry. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat, nor your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet your God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds?" Look at the birds. You ever checked out a bird? They fly around. They do their thing wherever they want to, right? And they hang out on the wire and, okay, fly. They get their food. They fly to their nest. You ever see a bird having an anxiety attack? You ever see a bird getting all freaked? Oh, my gosh. What am I going to do? The kids are hungry. I'll go get some worms. Right? Come on, you're better than a bird, right? I'm better than a bird. Maybe not a dog, but I'm better than a bird, right? I don't know. You know what I mean? It's like, come on. You've got to take care of the birds. I think he can handle you. And then it says, "Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" There's another version that indicates it's a single height. Can you gain a height to your height, an inch to your height? Either one is the same way. Okay, all right, you guys, right now, I want all of us to worry, and see if doing that can help you add another minute to your life. Ready? Let's try it. Or let's try to see if you can grow another inch. Let's see. He says, what can worry and anxiety do to help you tomorrow? Or to help you grow? It doesn't do anything. And then he says, verse 26, "If then you cannot even worry very little thing, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies." Now let's look at flowers, how they grow. "They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass in the field, which is today, alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith?" You look at the flowers. You plant flowers, the rain comes, the flowers grow. Look at that. I don't even plant the grass in my, and the grass grows, and the weeds, whoa. I don't even have to, and some weeds have actually nice flowers, but I don't have to do anything. They just grow. If God could, he put carpeting over the whole earth. All right, he put it all there. He put flowers and colors. You think he can clothe you? You think he can take care? Yeah, that's the point. Don't worry. Verse 29, "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things." That's what everybody in the world does. That's just the same way the world is. Trying to get ahead, trying to get worried about this and worried about that and worried about their finances and worried about their job and worried about what they're going to eat and worried about. We're not of the world. Jesus Christ is our Lord. God is our Father. Get our eyes focused here. Get our eyes focused on Him. Get our eyes focused there. Your Father knows you need these things. I was blessed with manifestations today. God said, I'm with you, and I will succor you. Now, when we do that, when people manifest here in our church with tongues of interpretation or prophecy, those aren't pre-planned things. God works within that person at that time, and they manifest. That's the way we do that. And I got to tell you, that spoke to my heart. Just that simple phrase, when I opened and I listened, that spoke to me. That God said, I'm with you, and I'll succor you. So, you know, it's just not words. That's God speaking to me. And the scriptures are the same way. When God speaks to us through His word, and He says, I love you, I will supply your needs. God knows you had these needs of these things. Don't worry. Don't worry. And then it says, but seek His kingdom. Where do you want to put your time, your energies, your drive? Seek His kingdom. And these things will be added unto you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He so wants everybody to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. God is there saying, here's the kingdom. Do you want it? Do you want eternal life? Seek me. Seek me. I'll take care of the stuff of this world. Don't worry about that. Seek me, and I'll take care of that stuff for you. Whoa. Verse 33. It says, sell your possessions and give to charity. You got some extra? You don't know what to do with it? All your needs are taken care of. Your children are taken care of. Now you got extra? Sell it. You know how much stuff we have around our homes in America? How much stuff that we have just sitting in garages and in attics and in basements? What if the Christian church took all that stuff and sold it and then took that money and gave it to charity, gave it to people that need it? It'd be a new day for the church. If we would not be focused on... That's what they did in the first century church. Do you remember? First century church. They sold their possessions, that extra stuff, and they gave to the disciples, and then they distributed to where everyone had need. That's Christianity 101. But we get so much of our stuff, it's like, I can't get rid of that. I may need that someday. 15 years later, why do I still have that? And now, you know, now that electronic device is worthless. If I would have sold it 10 years ago, it might have actually had some value and might have been done something to help somebody. It's crazy what we do. It is absolutely insane what we do with possessions. Have a garage sale. Have a big garage sale. You know, and if nobody buys it, then throw it away. But no, we have to have that. Yeah. Sell, give to charity, and make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. Unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thieves come near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's another verse where Jesus said, when you have a meal, and you're going to have a meal, He says, don't invite your rich friends. Don't invite the people that have wealth and have the ability to invite you over, but he says, go out and reach out to the poor and the lame. Reach out to the people that can't repay you. But in the resurrection of the just, you will be repaid. You see, our lives are to live for that kingdom. That you store up, you know, you store up your stuff, you put it in a barn, and you die. And that stuff, who knows what happens to it? But if you would take that stuff and you'd give it away, and you'd give it to people in need, you'd give it to people that need help, then that stuff earns you treasures and eternal rewards. See, it's a matter of our head. And it's not even the stuff, it's a matter of our head and our heart. What do I treasure? Whatever you treasure, you know what you treasure? Whatever is the most important thing in your life. What you treasure is what you seek. It's where you spend your time and your energies. What you treasure is what is the most important thing going on in your world. Our world is supposed to be in line with His world. God's, where God is working in the world. And if we can get our hearts and our minds to make that be our treasure, where we would join in where God, where He is working in the world, all this stuff will take care of itself. I was thinking about, there's a couple of verses I wanted to go to in light of this before we go into the next topic here. Psalm 62. A couple other great little verses here. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 10 says, do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. And then this last one, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. I know a lot of times when we work and we get that rate, right? You want the raise, right? Oh, yeah. Cost of living raise. Bump up to promotion raise. I want the raise. Because, you know, if I got more money coming in, I'll be more at ease. More coming in, more comfort. But, you know, most people, more comes in, and they get more anxious. They get more in debt, they get more stuff, and they have less peace of mind. I've sometimes found the most peaceful people are people who are living a minimum wage job, they're living with a couple people, believers in a house who are serving Christ and serving the gospel, and they're free, and they have life, and they're living. But then the day-to-day routine comes by, and we got to take care of this and take care of that, and pretty soon all the worries, and stop it! Stop it! Riches should increase. As believers, we should expect to do well. We should be the best at our job, and we should expect income to come in, and we get promotions, and we get... But don't set your heart on it. Exactly. Don't make that the treasure of your life. Just be thankful. I got more money to serve. I got more money to do stuff for other people. You know, and that whole attitude is just... It's really wrong in our society. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Another great verse on this. Proverbs 23, verse 4. I love this. Proverbs 23, 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Don't weary yourself. How many people weary themselves? Workaholics work 60, 70, 80 hours a week because I got to make the needs. I got to pay the bills. I got to meet this stuff. Don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, you set your eyes on wealth, you set your eyes on that treasure, you set your eyes on this what looks like it's going to be this beautiful financial thing that's going to take care of everything for your life, when you set your eyes on it, it's gone. And the wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. It just flies away. Beware. That's what Jesus said. Beware. Look at 1 Timothy in the New Testament. For a second. After 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you have 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6, verse 6. It says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jesus we talked about this a few weeks ago when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is why. There's a lot of great rich people, though. And you know what? There's a lot of poor people that have the same problem that the rich people did. It's not the stuff, it's the heart. It's not that money's neither good or bad. Love of money is evil. And love of money will take you out. Love of stuff, love of things, greed and seeking those things, that's what's evil, not having stuff. I've seen poor people sometimes are worse than rich people because they think that that's what they need. Rather than saying, how about if you work and get, you know, or whatever, some of them can't work, but it's the attitude. It's attitude. Attitude. Where's your heart? Where's your head? Then it says, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or look at this, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us all with things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Again, to be generous and ready to share. Look at this. Storing up for themselves treasure for a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Eternal life. Storing up a good foundation. Share. Be generous. Give. When these verses, for me in my life, really, they really came to me many years ago. Before we even had children, Connie and I, I thought about it way too much. Let me just put it that way. And we took a Larry Burkett class here at the church of financial concepts. It was like 15 years ago now. Maybe the boys were little then, but I'm into spreadsheets and planning. And you know, one of the things you can do in Excel, one of the great things you can do in Excel is you can put in numbers. You know, like, so you get your investment there and you say, ooh, at 7%, what will I have in 30 years? Whoa. What if it's 10%? Whoa! Okay. 12. Ah! You're looking, man, look at that. Wow! Look what I can. If I start now, look what I can have 20 years from now. Yeah, baby. I'd also get my brain, the network marketing thing, pyramid schemes. Oh, yeah. If I get three people under me, right? And then those three people, they get three people. Now I got nine. Then those nine people get three people. They got 27. If those 27 get, oh my gosh, just think. Think of what it could be. Think of where I could be. I could be somebody. And then when they show it, you know, when these companies, the advertising things, advertise it, what do they show? They show the nice guy. He's got a mansion. The Mercedes Benz. Right? They're standing there with their car and their, oh yeah. I go through that first Larry Burkett class, and he says, how much is enough? What's enough? When is enough enough? And until you determine that, you're always going to be chasing after something out there. You're going to be chasing for the pot of gold. What's enough? And I got thinking, I don't really need anything. I just want a house. I want my family to be taken care of. I'd be good with that. It's like, wow. That took a lot of pressure off. And then my wife and I read this verse in Timothy where it says, having food and clothing, be content. He doesn't even say housing. He says food and clothing. And so then I did a thing. I looked at my budget. How much do I spend every year on food, just food and clothing? Just food. That's my needs. And I looked at that. And then I looked at my income. And I was like, oh, I'm rich. I'm a wealthy guy. Because you know what? Everything else is negotiable. The car you drive, the phone you use, the everything else is negotiable. Food and clothing. And we had a thing in our marriage. We said we stripped. Let's say we stripped off everything else and said, let's start here. And then that's what we need. And then it's amazing how quickly our find just like that. Because it was a mental change. And it was like content. And I'm happy. No anxiety. Wow. My mind's thinking about God all of a sudden. That stuff. And now that stuff, I don't even. It's just like, it's so stupid. I mean, that's, you know, any of the times that stuff, it doesn't even get to me anymore. Because it was freedom from all that junk and those ideas. All right, let's continue the next thing. Luke 12. I just want to read a few more of these in Luke. We won't spend as much time on these. Luke 12. A couple more words of Jesus. Luke 12, verse 35. Says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the doors to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves when the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so blessed are those slaves. Verse 39. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at the hour that the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What's the parable here? Be ready. Be ready for Christ's return. Be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that's coming. Be ready. Be on the alert. When I lived in Peoria, Illinois, I had, what kind of car did we have? I can't remember what it was. It was one of my cars we had. And I had a habit, because, you know, I was in Peoria, but it's Peoria, Illinois, of not locking my car door. I'm sure my wife, I heard about it. But anyways, you know, so the car door wasn't locked. Next morning, I get in my normal routine, get in, I sit in my car, I go to turn my radio on, and there's a hole. It's like, it was gone. It just, a thief in the night, man. Just took my radio, man. It was gone. You know what? If I knew that thief was coming, I would have locked my car door that night. I wouldn't have been so naive. But a thief in the night just came, took it away. Said, and that's where he says, be ready. Be ready because you don't know when Jesus is coming back. You don't know what the future holds. Be ready now for his coming. Verse 21. And then Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Reminds me, didn't you do the same thing with a few weeks ago when we looked at Matthew about the rich man and the needle? Did Peter do the same thing? Is this for us, Lord? Do you think after a while it's like, Peter, just... And I love, you get the idea, I don't know what, you know, if Jesus was a New Yorker, he might be like, oh, God. Peter. So anyways, but I love, he never answers him directly. But look at this answer. Who then? Then the Lord said in verse 42, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. This is his answer to Peter. The one who knows what he's supposed to do and doesn't do it, compared to the guy who just never really was taught what to do and doesn't do it, yeah. Who is the one that's going to get the whipping? Right? That's the parable. Woo! Kind of spoke to Peter, I think, answering his question. And then it says, from everyone who has received, will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to them who entrusted more of him, they will ask the more. You know what this is? Do what you know you're supposed to do. And do it now. Because we don't know. We really don't know. Are we in the end? We might be. Is it another 100 years? Maybe. I don't know. We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. All I can do is live today. Live today and be ready and live my life with the expectation that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm his servant. And therefore, I will work for him today. You know, what if you did know? I know we don't. I know that we can't know. But what if you did? What if for some reason God ordained you with a special revelation that nobody else is going to have? But you knew of absolutely certain that tomorrow Jesus Christ was coming back. What would you do? Would you continue to hold resentment towards someone? Unforgiveness for something in your heart? Would the TV show that you want to get back to watch be so important to your mind? You know, I mean, we are supposed to live like the Lord is coming back any day. That those things that are going to transpire to the end times coming could happen any day. Jesus Christ could come back in our lifetime. So be ready. Be ready. Live today. Live today like he's coming back. Because once he comes back, this world's over. You understand? It's over. It's a new day. It's a new king on the throne. And everything's going to change. So what do you want to live for? These are the words of Jesus. Like I said, he cut to the chase. Let's get to the point. The point of life. The point of what we're to put our time into and our energies into. Now go to chapter 13. Here's another one of these great records that really meant a lot to me at the time I first heard this and really understood it. Luke 13, verse 1 says, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. What I understand is Pilate was a government ruler, and they had pagan sacrifices. And they had killed people, these Galileans. Obviously, whoever's here with Jesus knew of these people, these Galileans who Pilate killed, mixed their blood with the pagan sacrifices. And this was on their mind, right? Now, look at Jesus' response to this. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans that died here this way, this really horrendous death, were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" These are real questions that people go through. And he says, "But I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." What's he saying? Then he goes on. "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them who were culprits, who killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem?" So I guess this is another incident that was in the news at their day and time, where this tower fell and killed 18 people in the city of Jerusalem. When I first really saw these verses was right after September 11th, 2001, when the Twin Towers fell in New York City and more than 2,000 people lost their life like that. And a lot of people had a lot of questions. Why? You know, some people I talked to, they were supposed to be there that day, but something caused them not to be there. Other people I talked to said the person went to work that day, but they weren't supposed to go to work that day, but they went to work that day. And they ended up dying. You get this question, the good things happened to bad people, bad things happen to good people. You know, someone dies of cancer, and we say, "That was a good person. Why'd they have to die?" Right? This is real. This is real stuff here. This is real stuff that we all go through. And Jesus answers it. What's the answer? What are you doing? Can you worry and be anxious and try and figure out these things? Is anybody wise enough? All I can do is deal with this person right here. What am I doing? Am I living in sin? That I can deal with. That I can change. I can't change yesterday. I can't figure out these things that are beyond my comprehension. But this person, I have the opportunity to repent. I have the opportunity to start living today for his kingdom and seek that first. Amen, huh? And that's what he says. "I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." And then we got to close with this parable. And he began telling this parable. "A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and didn't find any." Had a fig tree, didn't find any fruit. "And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on the tree and didn't find anything. Cut it down.'" Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? "And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir. For this year, too. Give it another year. Until I dig around it, I'll put some fertilizer in there. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" You ever felt this way? You ever felt like the person not bearing fruit? Like, Maybe the ground. Be better used if someone else had this ground. What good? Look what I've done. Maybe you have condemnation or whatever is going on in your life. And you say, you know what? Hold off. Wait a minute. Don't give up yet. Don't give up. Put a little fertilizer. Right? Start practicing God's word. Start putting into practice. You can't, you know what? You can't change anything about yesterday. Wherever you are in your life right now, whatever you've done, good, bad, or ugly, you can't do anything about yesterday. It's gone. You can't have it back. And in Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jim Bodner, I work with him, and Jim was off work Friday, and I was there, and it was quite a day. And I was going to give Jim the whole rundown and let him know what to be ready for tomorrow. Oh, man. And then I thought of this verse. I was like, what good will it do me to tell Jim about how terrible things are? What? It doesn't do any good. Right? What anxious thought could now possibly help tomorrow? He's got the rest of the day to live. He could be serving God today. He could be having his heart on God and the kingdom. Tomorrow will be here. Tomorrow's going to come. Live today. Don't get all wrapped up in what happened in the past and trying to figure out why things happened. And don't get all wrapped up trying to live right now. Live right now. Jesus Christ is coming back. His kingdom's coming. That's where we put our heart. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your great truths that you have revealed to us through your Son, Jesus. Oh, what a fantastic Lord we have. And what words that he spoke that were right on point. They just go right to the heart of what this whole thing is about, that your kingdom is coming. And we are to live every single day to that end. You'll take care of all of our needs as we seek you first, God. And I just thank you for so much that you've provided and what you will do as we join you in the work that you are doing in this world. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.